It is a call to suffer, that you and I might be presented to Jesus in glory. Paul's call and our call. It's our focus today as we continue our journey through Colossians here on Growing in Grace with our teacher and pastor, Steve Ballantyne. Join us. On the last couple of broadcasts here on Growing in Grace with Pastor Steve Ballantyne from San Gabriel Community Church, we've spent our time looking at Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 29. It's a message that Pastor Steve has simply titled, Paul's Call and Our Call. We're focusing in on Paul's call by God on his life, which coincides with the call he's placed on our lives as well. It's a real encouragement to focus in on leadership in the church and how we are to follow. Join us, won't you, for an encouraging look at Colossians 1. Here's Pastor Steve with today's Growing in Grace.
So we are in Colossians chapter 1, and we're picking up where we were last week, speaking of Paul's calling, but not just Paul's calling, ours as well. This is not just what Paul saw himself as. Paul saw himself as the sole person that's called to this kind of ministry, but he sees it as a model for all of us. The very words that he applies to himself here are words he applies to the entire church toward the end of his book. And so let's look at the text, starting in Colossians 1, verse 24 through verse 29. Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me." And so last week we talked about the fact that the threat to the church, by and large, the threat to the church is an internal threat. The thing that poses the greatest threat to Christ's church, to the work of the church, as you look at the pages of the New Testament, is not something from the outside. Yes, Satan is the enemy of the church. Yes, Satan would seek to destroy the church. He wants the church to fail in its mission. But time and again, the warning from Christ, the warnings from Paul, are to be on the alert, be aware that people will rise up from among the church internally to destroy it. They show up as looking as sheep, but they're really wolves in sheep's clothing. They twist doctrine. They raise themselves up to be teachers of the word and proclaimers of Christ and of the gospel, but in fact, they're enemies of Christ and they're enemies of the gospel. This is exactly what the Colossian church is facing. These people have shown up and they said, we love Christ and Christ is good, but he's not enough. The word is good and we love the word, but the word is not enough. And so take Christ, that's great for all of us, but let's add to Christ. Let's add tradition to Christ. Let's add our own methodology to Christ. Let's add our own approach to the religious life to Christ. And that's where true holiness is found. That's where true relationship with God is found, is in these other additional things. And so these teachers are showing up, and Paul says, no. No, it is all about Christ. It's about Christ. He is supreme in all creation. He is supreme in the church. He's supreme in your life. And then he gets biographical through the end of chapter 1. And he's not just throwing out, hey, by the way, let me tell you about myself. He's saying he is supreme in ministry as well. And so he creates for us a plumb line, a standard, saying this is biblical ministry. If ministry doesn't look like this, If ministers don't look like this, if you, as you minister, aren't ministering like this, then it's not biblical ministry. This is the standard. And last week, we looked specifically at his commission, that he was called by God, that he ministers for the sake of others, that genuine ministry is for others. He says it over and over again, three times in those first two verses, for others, for your sake. He's not ministering for the sake of himself, for his own, for power, for influence, for money. It's for the sake of the church. And that it involves suffering. It involves suffering on behalf of the church. And so that's what we looked at last week, and understanding that phrase in verse 24, in the beginning of verse 25, the stewardship that's been given to Paul. And now we look at four more characteristics. The next one comes in verse 25. It's our first one this morning, and that is Paul's message. What is Paul's message? And broadly, more broadly, what should our message be if we're involved in a ministry that is biblical? He has already said he's a servant of this gospel, a servant of Christ, a servant of the church. And he tells us in verse 25, this is what I've been made a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. And then he specifically gives us his message, to make the word of God fully known. This is the stewardship God gave him. God says to Paul, Paul, this is your task. Make the word of God fully known, or fulfill the word of God. It's an interesting phrase, and it's one that Paul alludes to in a number of places. In Acts chapter 20, in his discussions with the Ephesian elders, he speaks of the fact that he is not guilty of the blood of any man. Why? Because he did not hesitate to preach the whole counsel of God. He didn't get to the hard passages and say, oh, we'll stay away from that one. He didn't avoid difficult topics. He didn't say, oh, we're not going to talk about that here because we won't attract people if we talk about that here. He wasn't afraid to talk about sin. He talks about judgment. He talks about hell. He proclaims the whole counsel of God so that the word, as he says to Timothy, might be effective in its fullness, the fullness of its power, that he's not withholding from the people of God. Think of the arrogance of that. Think of it from the perspective. If you show up on Sunday morning, and I look at a passage, and I think, I will just skip that one. We just won't deal with that subject. Think of the arrogance it is for me, as a man, talking to other men and women, and depriving you as the body of Christ from power and effect and instruction and hope that God intends for his people. Paul says, I won't do it. My stewardship is to proclaim the whole counsel of God, to fulfill the word of God, to see its fullness and the power set in motion among his people. When he's speaking to Timothy, he doesn't tell Timothy, here's the key to growing a church. It's not about numbers. It's not a list of programs. Timothy, be faithful to the word. Timothy, don't shrink back in proclaiming the word. Preach the word. Teach the word. Pass the word on to others. The centrality of the word to his ministry and the ministry he calls others to. It is a reminder that a call to ministry is a call to biblical ministry. This was Paul's stewardship. And frankly, this stands in contrast to so many groups in Paul's day and in ours. The parallels are everywhere. In Paul's day, this group shows up, and they're not saying the word's bad. They're just saying this other stuff's better. They're not saying the gospel's bad, that Christ is bad. Just this other stuff is better. This other stuff's more effective. This other stuff reaches a broader audience. This other stuff tickles ears. This other stuff makes people feel good. We see this everywhere. I don't know the name of the church, so you know if it's one where your family attends, I'm not pointing fingers any place specifically, but I love Les Mis. I love the story of Les Mis. I use Les Mis as an illustration. I think there's a ton of illustrations in that story. I love Pilgrim's Progress. I think it's one of the greatest stories, greatest books ever written. I'm almost done reading it again. I love the book. I love the story, and it provides countless illustrations, but guess what? I just read of a church that, in light of the movie being released, is going to do a series on Les Mis on Sunday mornings. It's a good story. It's not worth expositing in place of the word. Pilgrim's Progress is a great story. It's not worth expositing in place of the word. And this is the environment we live in, that it's less offensive to do those things. It sounds more relevant and it reaches more people and it makes you seem like you're in touch with culture. And all you're doing in your arrogance is depriving the people of God of the word of God that God says through Paul, through his apostles, this is what changes lives. This is what affects people. So don't deprive them of it. And Paul says, I've been given this stewardship. I've been handed the word and I will make the word of God fully known. He's more specific about his message. He says he's going to make the mystery known. To them, verse 26, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Now, we think of mystery, we touched on this last week, as being something that's like a sleuth, something that you have to discover, something that's a secret that's hidden. But when Paul uses it, he speaks of something that once was unknown, but now is being made known to everyone. So he's not saying, let me tell you this mystery, like here's this big secret. He's saying, let me tell you the revelation of what was once unknown. He uses this elsewhere, Matthew 13, it comes up, Romans 16, Paul uses it. It's not a puzzle to be figured out and solved. It's something that's being declared and made clear to all. Specifically, what is this mystery, he says? Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's speaking of the riches of the glory of Christ being made known to the Gentiles, that the Messiah, this program of the Messiah that seems so Jewish and so centered around one group of people, saying, no. No, in fact, that was not God's plan all along, just to come to one group of people and to ignore everyone else. This Messiah has come, Christ, the Messiah has come for the nations. He's come for the Gentiles. Christ in you, part of the church, part of his body. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, just a brief note on this idea of revelation. There are some things that God just doesn't reveal, ever. It's the text you use when someone asks you as a pastor the question you can't answer. Well, the secret things of the Lord, Deuteronomy 29, right? Who am I? There are some things that belong to the counsel of God. There's some things that are only in the mind of God, and we will never know them. There are some things that God has made known to everyone, everywhere, all time. That's general revelation. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's not hidden from anyone. And it's never been hidden from anyone. God has made his power and his Godhead known, Paul tells us in Romans 1, through his creation. It's evident everywhere. There are some things that God only reveals to a specific group of people. Psalm 25 is an example. It speaks of the fact that he reveals his covenant to those who fear him. So it's hidden from others, but to those who fear him, they have a greater revelation because of their relationship and fear of God. And then there is in Scripture, and you'll hear it talked about in theology, this idea of progressive revelation. And that's what's in front of us this morning. It's not that something has changed in God's plan. That's not what's going on. It's not that God says, boy, plan A failed. Clearly, we are way off the track, so let's try plan B. That's not what happens. In progressive revelation, the picture is that God, who has always had a particular heart and a particular focus and a particular desire, reveals in stages more and more about that plan. And so you look back in the Old Testament, and clearly often, hindsight being 20/20, you can imagine these people now genuinely trying to study the Old Testament and understand it. People that thought at one time, Paul himself, believing at one time that the Jews were the only people God worked with, the only people God really loved. And then you look and you're like, wait a second. First of all, Israel doesn't show up until well into the history of the Old Testament in one sense. And then secondly, from the very beginning, there's this passion for the nations. There's a call to Abraham to be blessed so that he might bless others. And then you look at the major event of Old Testament salvation history, one of them being the Exodus, and lo and behold, you look at the narrative close and you realize it's not just the Hebrews leaving Egypt. It's anybody who trusts in God's provision, anyone who puts their faith and trust in God. So this is not new, but it's progressive in that the revelation's getting greater. It's getting more. And Paul says there is this nuanced view of this, but now Paul has specifically been called to go tell the world that the Christ is not just a Messiah to the Jews, but the Messiah to everyone. All of this being made known by the will of God. This is not by the will of man, but by the will of God. These things are known. This revelation is made clear to his saints, Christ's church, Christ's body, the hope of glory. Christ being the anchor of the promise of heaven, one man wrote. Union with Christ is the only hope of glory. That's Paul's message. You want heaven, you want glory? There's only one way to glory, and that is to be united with Christ. This is the gospel. There's so much talk, it seems, of hope, isn't there? I feel like there is. I feel like in the reporting and the discussion of politics, there's discussion about hope. The irony is it's all hopeless. Like I hear secular authors or speakers talk about hope, and I think that's just depressing. Well, a great example is John Lennon's song on Imagine. Sounds so pretty, doesn't it, and sweet? Imagine there's no heaven. Right? There's only sky above us. Imagine there's no hell. Imagine there's no nations. Imagine there's only what? Today. We'd be living the dream. Ugh. Really? Really? There's just today? That brings hope? Really? This is all there is. There's today. Nothing to kill for, nothing to die for. There's no religion. There's just today. Only us. Woohoo! Here's a quote. The best way to not feel hopeless is to get up and do something. Don't wait for good things to happen to you. If you go out and make some good things happen, you will fill the world with hope. You will fill yourself with hope. That captures the philosophy of our age in regard to hope. Where is the hope? It's in me. The hope is within me. I make my own hope. I create my own hope. It's all internal. It's all within myself. Something good might just be around the next corner if I just apply myself and if I make change and create hope. It's horribly depressing, the world's version of hope. Paul says, let me tell you about hope. This is hope. Christ in you, that's hope. It's not a cross your fingers and hope that as you make the next turn, things will be better. It's a confident, absolute, confident expectation that Christ will bring blessing, that Christ will bring restoration. As he just spoke in chapter 1, that he will reconcile all things to himself and that you as a believer in Christ will experience all that glory has to offer. That's hope. And so there's people in this world that are either pursuing the wrong hope or they're pursuing the right hope in the wrong way, and both lead to despair. He says, this is the only way to hope, and it is Christ. That's Paul's message. His message is Christ. His message is the Word of God. His message is a declaration of this mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then we see in verse 28, Paul's goal in ministry. Him we proclaim, him being Christ. Christ we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Why? So that we may present everyone mature in Christ. This is Paul's goal, to present everyone mature in Christ. Now, this word mature, some of your translations might have the word perfect. Others might have the word complete. The word perfect isn't a bad translation, but the reason the translations use mature or complete is because the word perfect can get very westernized. When we think of perfection in the West, we think of morally without stain. We think of making no mistakes. We think of absolute perfection. Now hear this. God calls us to holiness, that is, to be without stain. In that sense, we're called to perfection. But that's not really the heart of what Paul is saying here. The Hebrew mindset and understanding perfection was really the idea of maturity or completeness, or if you will, functioning according to purpose. That's probably the best idea of this idea of completion or perfection, is that when maturity takes place, the people of God that Paul has been stewarded, that Paul is ministering to, will be functioning according to their purpose. They will be mature in that and complete in that. The best example I know to think of it, you know, we just experienced horribly cold weather. I say that for the sake of my brother and Bianca here from New York. It was just miserable at the beginning of the week. It was like 39. I mean, it was just, I thought we were going to die, right? On a day like that, where you're cold to the bone, and maybe you've been outside, and then you come in for lunch, and someone opens up a can of Campbell's soup, and you eat it, and it just warms you from the inside out. Or you've been in the snow, and someone does the same thing, and a hot chocolate or a can of soup, and what do you say? You're like, oh, that was perfect. Now listen. Campbell's soup is fine. It's not perfect. It's not a flawless bowl of soup, right? But when you eat it and you say that, what are you saying? Like, that did exactly what I was hoping it would do. It did exactly what I needed it to do. It was perfect. And it's not a statement of moral perfection, if you will. It's a statement of functioning exactly how it was intended to function. Paul says, this is my desire for you as a church. This is my desire of every believer, that they would perfectly fulfill their purpose. This is maturity. To function as a believer is intended to function. To function as a church is intended to a function. He says, this is the aim of my ministry. This is the aim of all ministry. This is so important to keep in mind, because it's so easy to get distracted by other goals, to get distracted by other focuses. When we evaluate as a staff, when we sit down and evaluate the effectiveness of ministry, these are the kind of questions that we come back to. This is part of our elder covenant of care. We don't ask, well, how many people showed up? And then that's the measure of effectiveness. Because otherwise, we might as well buy a professional baseball team, right? Because then more people would show up. It's not always just numbers. The numbers might indicate something, but that's not the measure of effective ministry. The measure of effective ministry is, have we moved people toward maturity in Christ? Are they better after this event, after this meeting, after this gathering, at fulfilling what God has called them to do, their purpose as those who are in Christ, hope with the hope of glory? Have we moved them towards that? If we have, we've been effective. Whether 5 people or 8 people or 8,000 people show up, that is the goal, to move people toward maturity in Christ.
This is Growing in Grace. Pastor Steve Ballantyne, our teacher and pastor from San Gabriel Community Church. As we conclude our time together today, we would remind you that these broadcasts are available on this radio station because you partner with us financially and prayerfully. It means a great deal to us knowing that you are being encouraged by these programs on a regular basis. To that end, we'd love to hear from you. How does the broadcast encourage you in Christ? If you have questions about the program, about the ministry, who we are, what we believe, we would love to hear from you. A great place to start would be our website, sangabrielcommunity.org. That's sangabrielcommunity.org. You'll find archives of past sermons available to listen to. Again, information about us, who we are, what we believe, and why. We also are home to San Gabriel Christian School, and there'll be information there as well about the school. Again, sangabrielcommunity.org. If you would like to join us for worship, Sunday services are at 9 and 10:45 for Sunday school. Directions and, again, information can be found at sangabrielcommunity.org or by simply calling 626-656-1000. That's 626-656-1000. Thank you so much for joining us today. Until next time, may the Lord richly bless you. Growing in Grace is the ministry of San Gabriel Community Church.